Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you guys here, and thank you all for coming to learn more about the Lord Jesus. And we're glad that you guys are here today. Usually you won't see me in here because I'm usually in the back teaching Sunday school. But this morning I'm here with you guys in here. So today I would like to talk about the command that God had for the early church. And even though it's for the early church, we can apply it to us. It's the same command for us. Okay? So the outlines of what we're going to do today is, well, we're going to talk about what is a command. Okay, what is a command? And then after we talk about what command is, we're going to go talk about four different commands that God gave to the early church and to us. And we're going to identify those commands, and we're going to talk about what are those commands. Okay, what is it? And then after that, we're going to look at Bible verses, of the command Bible verses, where God is telling us to do these things. And then, two of the four commands, we're going to see examples from the Bible of a person who obeyed the Lord and doing that command. And then the last point we're talking about is, who are the commands for? Well, kind of in the title, we see that it's for the early church and for us, but specifically we're going to talk about who are the commands for. So here are the commands that we're going to talk about this morning. Before we talk about what the command is, we're going to define what is command. So command is things that God asks us to do from His Word, from the Bible. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay, the Ten Commandments. If you look at the word command in here, you can see the command in there, where God is asking the Israelite to do this command. I'm sure you guys know what the Ten Commandments is. You probably heard it before. After God brought out His people, the Israelite, out of the land of Egypt, the Mount of Sinai, He gave 10 commandments to Moses and to His people, Israelite. So the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. So they are to do that. They're not to have other gods before the one true God. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I've seen people do this, break this law, this command all the time. Sometimes you will hear kids and sometimes even adults when they are in a situation and they just blurt out the Lord's name in vain. Oh my God, I'm sure you guys have heard that before. And that's taking the Lord's name in vain because you're not using it in a way that you're worshiping Him or reading His Word. Commandment number three. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is commandment number four. In the New Testament, all the commands was repeated, but commandment number four here is not repeated in the New Testament. We don't keep the Sabbath day anymore because the day that we worship the Lord is on a Sunday is the day that the Lord Jesus Himself resurrected from the dead. Commandment number five is honor your father and your mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness, or another word, you shall not lie. And then commandment number ten, you shall not covet, wanting what other people have. So those are commands that God gave to the Israelite, called the Ten Commandments. So we're going to look at the four commands that God gave to the early church and to us. The first one is baptism. The second one is breaking of bread. Third one is head covering. Fourth one is man to teach and the woman to stay silent. The first one we're going to talk about is baptism, okay? So baptism, the New Testament, the Bible, the New Testament is written in the language Greek, okay? So the word baptism comes from the word baptizo. It means to immerse or to put under, okay? So in a case when someone is being baptized, right? They're being put under the water. So they're immersed under the water. So if I put something under the table here, I'm immersing it under the table. So that's what the word baptism is. And baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us. It's a picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So when someone is being baptized, right? It's saying that the Lord Jesus died for my sin, and when he was buried, I was buried with him, okay? And then the Lord Jesus did not stay dead in the tomb, but 3 days later, he resurrected. So that's why we bring the person back out of the water. So that's what baptism is. It is a picture of what Jesus did for us. He died for us. He was buried. 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. So we're going to look at the command verse where God is telling his disciple to baptize people. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, I'm going to read here from my Bible. So in this case here, the Lord Jesus had already died, been buried, resurrected, and he appeared to his disciples. So this moment is right before he ascended back to heaven. In verse 18, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciple here. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So we see the highlighted there and in red, the word go. That's a command word. When you're telling someone to do something, the Lord Jesus is saying, go, right? Go and make disciple of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see here the word command also here. So the Lord Jesus is telling his disciple, go out, teach people about the Lord, make disciples, and baptizing them. So it's a command here we see. I would like to point something out. Can see here, me baptizing two young men there. When I baptized someone in the past, there are people who were surprised that I baptized someone because they're asking, are you a pastor or are you ordained? Things like that. But I would like to go back to this verse. This is the Lord Jesus talking to his disciple, okay? It says, all authority has been given to me. The authority is given from God the Father to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And now the Lord Jesus is giving that authority to his disciple to go make disciple, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This applies to us, right? We don't have to be ordained. We don't need other people's permission to baptize people. The only authority we need is from God the Father, the Lord Jesus, which he has given to us, to his disciples. So, but if you want to baptize someone, you need to understand what the Lord Jesus did for you. You need to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're reading his word. You're growing in him. You understand what it is, and things like that. You don't need other people's permission. The Lord Jesus had already commanded you here to go make disciples and baptize them. So we're going to look at an example. This one is in Acts chapter 2, verses 39 through 41. So, 39 through 41. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So this is Peter speaking. He's giving his sermon and he's saying this stuff. Verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So I highlighted there again, as you can see, baptized. So Peter was talking to people about the Lord, and he's telling them to be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved, accept the Lord Jesus. He tell people what the Lord Jesus did for them. And that day, those who receive his word, those who receive it, accept the Lord Jesus as their savior, they were baptized. So that's one example that we see. We're going to look at one more example in Acts chapter 8. Verses 34 through 39. So this is, there's this guy, we don't know his name, but he is an Ethiopian eunuch. He knows a lot about God. And he wanted to worship God. So even though he's from the country of Ethiopia in Africa, he had to travel north to Israel, to Jerusalem, and he wanted to go there to worship. But he got there, and he didn't get to worship because he's an Ethiopian. And he came back on his way home with the book of Isaiah in his hand. And he was reading the book of Isaiah. So here I'm going to read from here in Acts chapter 8, verses 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Philip is a man that God told him, you know, go down this road. And he did. While he was going down this road, he saw this Ethiopian eunuch and saw him reading the book of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian have no idea what this book is talking about. So he invited Philip into his chariot. And then he asked Philip, what is this book saying? Is the prophet writing about himself or is the prophet writing about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. So, Philip taught the Lord Jesus to this Ethiopian guy. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? So, the Ethiopian eunuch was taught about the Lord Jesus. Philip taught him about the Lord Jesus. And then he saw a body of water, and suddenly he said, look, water, right? What is preventing me, or what is keeping me from being baptized? He knows about baptism. He knows what baptism is. But he's asking Philip, what is keeping me from being baptized? So Philip is going to answer him. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him.
when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing.
So we see here, so this blue line here is the Ethiopian talking. First, he didn't understand what Isaiah is talking about. Then Philip explained that it's about the Lord Jesus. When he came to understand the book of Isaiah, he saw the water and he said, "What is preventing me from being baptized?" And Philip answered him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And then they both, and the Ethiopian eunuch responded and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed, and then both of them went down to the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was very happy, by the way. He was very happy. He go home the rest of his way rejoicing, because he's gotten saved. The second command that we're talked about is breaking of bread. So our chapel here, breaking of bread is every Sunday morning. It's also known as the communion, or also known as the Lord's Supper. What we do during breaking of bread is we are remembering the Lord Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and everything that is about Him. This morning we remember the glory of the Lord Jesus, right? His humbleness. When the Lord Jesus became a man, He left all His glory behind. And nothing on this, when He became a man and He was on this earth, there's nothing about His appearance that people can look and say, that is God. Instead, He looked like just one of us. And people accuse Him, things that he did, like claiming to be God, because they don't believe that He is God Himself. So we come to the breaking of bread, we remember the Lord Jesus dying for our sins, He was buried, He resurrected, and everything about the Lord Jesus. During breaking of bread, the Lord gave us two symbols. Okay, two symbols. One of them is the bread, which represents the Lord Jesus' body. And then the second symbol is the cup, which represents His blood. Some people believe that when they take the bread and the cup, it actually turns into the actual thing, the actual body of the Lord Jesus and the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's not biblical. That's not true. It is to be reminded that this body, the Lord Jesus' body, was broken for me. And His blood was shed for me. So that's what breaking our bread is. And the Lord Jesus is commanding us to do this, to remember the Lord Jesus. So the command verse that we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 26. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So, this is the command verse that the Lord Jesus is commanding us to remember the Lord Jesus. So, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, okay? And he's saying, the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread with His disciples. They were having a supper. And during the supper, they broke bread and do the communion. So, as you can see here, you see the bread, the Lord Jesus broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we take the bread, you know, we broke it and take it, we are to remember the Lord Jesus' body that was broken for us. In the same way, same thing for the cup here, it is his blood. As we take it and drink it, we remember the blood, the Lord Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And I don't think I read this verse, but for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we are to obey the Lord, coming to breaking our bread until he comes, until the Lord Jesus comes. As often as you can see one here, and there's another one here, as often. So some people do the communion maybe every once in a month or every once in 3 months. But we can see the command here that the Lord Jesus is telling us to do it as often. Okay? He said it twice, as often. So that's why we come to remember the Lord Jesus every single Sunday morning. Come to remember what he has done for us. To remember everything about the Lord Jesus. We come to remember his death. He died for our sins. His burial. And his resurrection. And those that come to accept him as our Savior, because he's living now, he gives us the life of eternal life. He gives us eternal life. And so we are to do this until the Lord Jesus comes. Another the example that we will look at here is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 verse 26 through 28. You can also see more example in the book of Mark and Luke, but we're only going to look at Matthew. Matthew 26 verse 26 through 28. So this is the Lord Jesus having supper with his disciple in the upper room. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciple and said, take, eat this, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood. Of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. So we see the example here. The Lord Jesus himself doing the breaking of bread with his disciple. The bread here, he broke it. And he told them to eat it because it represents his body, to remember his body. And the cup, he said, to drink it, it represents his blood. Okay. So when we come to the breaking of bread, we come to remember the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, the resurrection. Come to remember everything that he has done for us. Everything about the Lord Jesus we came to remember. I would like to look at a verse in Acts chapter 2. And verse 42. This is what it says. Acts 2:42 said, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So this is after the church began. So those who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, come to accept the Lord Jesus, they were devoting themselves. Devoted is not something that they just show up. If you're devoting to do something, you really want to do it. Like your heart is desired to do that thing. Like you're devoting to it. Like you want it to be a good soccer player. So you practice and practice and practice. You're devoting to that goal. So right here, this people, they're devoting themselves to four things. Okay? The first one is apostles' teaching. They like to learn. And then fellowship, they like to hang out with other believers and, you know, just have fellowship, and to break in our bread. And the last one is prayer. So that's why breaking of bread is important, because not only is it a command, we can see that from the early church, Christians, believers from the early church are devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. So it's important for us to come to breaking of bread and remember the Lord Jesus. So the third command that I would like to look at is the head covering. Okay, the head covering. You can see in the picture we have girls with their heads covered. Head covering is for the ladies. And head covering is for the ladies. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. We're going to look and talk about more in this verse right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3 to 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 to 7. This is what it said. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. So, head covering is a command for believers. And it is showing a picture. So first, we have to understand that Christ is the head of man, okay? Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. And while like praying and teaching, the Bible tells us that women need to have their heads covered. I didn't read this verse, but for a man ought to not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So woman's head, okay, woman's head shows the glory of man. And man's head shows the glory of Christ. So the Bible is, God himself is asking us to, for women to cover their head. So as you can see in this picture here, God the Father is the head of Christ, right? Christ is the head of a man, and man is the head of a woman. And the head of the woman shows the glory of man. And the head of man shows the glory of Christ. So when we come to remember the Lord Jesus, we come to learn something about the Lord Jesus. We don't want to show off the glory of man, right? Because man is nothing. We want to show off the glory of Christ, because he should be the supreme thing that we worship, right? He should be the number one thing. So because woman's head is the glory of man, she has to cover it, okay? After she covers her head, well, man, we don't cover our head to show the glory of Christ. Because we want to give Christ the glory, show off Christ's glory, right? So that's why the Bible commands us that women are to cover the head and men to not cover the head, so that we can show off the glory of Christ. And woman hides man's glory. I would like to go back to this verse again here. So it's saying here, let's see, this part right here. If you don't want to cover your head, saying, just shave it off. If you don't want to shave off your head or cut your hair, cover your head. Because man is the image and glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. When we come to remember the Lord, like I said, we don't want to show off the glory of man, so a woman covers your head. And men don't cover the head because we want to show off the glory, we want to show Christ's glory. The last command here is for men to teach and women to stay silent. So man uses our voice, especially during breaking of bread and teaching like this. The Bible tells men to use our voice and the lady to stay silent. We will look at the verses in a couple of minutes here. That's why you see during breaking of bread, if you are here, men are the ones that stand up and use our voice to say something about the Lord Jesus, what we appreciate about the Lord Jesus. And women, they don't stand up because men are to use their voice to teach and to share at breaking of bread. And women, on the other hand, the Bible does not allow them to teach, or during breaking of bread, they worship in their heart. Okay? They don't stand up and use their voice. They sit quietly and worship the Lord in their heart. It's a command. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husband at home. For it is improper for women to speak in church. You can see here the command, right? The command here. Women are to keep silent in the churches. So we are here gathering as a church, right? The church is not the building, it's the people. As we gather here as a church, women are to keep silent in the churches here. And they are not permitted to speak. In other words, they're not allowed to teach, right? And then the last thing here is, it is improper for women to speak in church, okay? It's not saying don't speak at all. You can speak, but it's saying not teaching and things like that, okay? So, just because a woman can teach, they have to sit silently while they worship the Lord, doesn't mean that men and women are not equal, okay? God made men and women equally. Our roles is equal to each other, but it's just different roles that we have in the church, okay? So, going to look at one more command in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Now this one is Paul, okay? Paul writing to Timothy. Verses 11 and 12. It says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent. This is Paul writing to Timothy, is instructing of how a church should be, right? So he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So, woman can teach. She can't teach because it is a command that God commanded us for the early churches and for us now, right? And they are to remain silent. So we look at four commands so far. Baptism, right? And then the breaking of bread. And then we looked at head coverings for women, and the command for men to teach and women to stay silent. They're all in the Bible, And these commands are after church started and how church should be, right? So who are the commands for? Well, they are for the early church, right? They're for the early church, and therefore church now. Not talking about the building, when talking about church is the people gathering, right? The believers, we're the church. Is given to the early church, is given to us, and specifically is given for believers. Okay? Specifically for believers. Let's look back at this verse. We already read it previously. In Matthew 28:18-20. So this is the verse that God is commanding His disciples. The Lord Jesus is commanding His disciples to go out and baptizing people. So it is for believers. I want to point that out. So He says, go therefore and make disciples. Okay. So disciples are people who accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they're following the Lord Jesus. Not only following the Lord Jesus, but they're learning things as they follow the Lord Jesus, okay? So, they are saved people. So first, He said, go therefore and make disciple. Once they accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, coming to know the Lord Jesus, then you baptize them. So you can see the order here. You don't baptize people first, and then, you know, try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. No, you talk to them about the Lord Jesus, and making them to understand what the Lord Jesus did for them. And if they come to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, then they get baptized. It's really important to understand that baptism does not save people. Baptism, like we already talked about, it is the picture to show people that when Christ died, I died with Him. When He was buried, I buried with Him. And 3 days later, when the Lord Jesus resurrected, I rose with Him. So baptism is a picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us. And it's also a testimony that we can show people that I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Okay? So we can see clearly here that the Bible giving us example. Another time here, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may, right? Well, he have to first believe. And then he answered, right, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch came to understand who the Lord Jesus is. He believed the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, accepting the Lord Jesus. Then Philip went into the water and baptized him. So you can see the order here is that a person must first believe, accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, then be baptized. It is not the other way around because baptism does not save people. And there are people who believe that baptism saves people, and that's not biblical, right? If someone thinks that they can be saved by being baptized, that's in a way trying to work your way into heaven, right? Trying to work your way to God. Because I have to do this in order to be saved. The Bible clearly tells us that when God saves us, it is not by our work. It is by the work of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work so that no one may boast. So you can't try to work to be with God, to get to heaven. Because the Bible tells us, we will look at that verse in a couple of minutes, that everyone is a sinner, right? We try to do good things, but then the next moment, we sin. We will never be to God's glory. We all have sin, we fall short of God's glory. So, the only way we can be saved from our sin is to believe the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then, once you believe, trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you get baptized. It's to show people that you're saved. And it is to obey the Lord because He is commanding us to be baptized. And if you know you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, well, obey Him by being baptized, right? Obey the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to mention this. The moment we believe the Lord Jesus as our Savior, right? God the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And that's only if you believe the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And sometimes people get baptized without knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they don't know who the Lord Jesus is. They just baptize so that they can become Christian. And that is unbiblical, because as we look at the examples here, people who actually first believe the Lord Jesus as their Savior, then they get baptized, right? You don't get baptized to get the Holy Spirit in you. You believe the Lord Jesus, then God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Another example here for the breaking of bread is, who is the Lord Jesus giving this command to? Well, it's his disciples, those who follow him, those who know the Lord Jesus, right? And for us, we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, so breaking of bread should be something that is very important for us, because the Lord Jesus, he has done lots of things for us, right? Well, the most wonderful thing the Lord Jesus has done for us is he died for our sins. And paying the sin punishment that we deserve. And after he died, he didn't stay dead in the tomb. 3 days later, he overcomes death and he rose again from the dead. And that's why we come to breaking our bread, to remember the Lord Jesus. And he, the Lord Jesus himself, is even before his death, his burial and resurrection, doing the breaking of bread with his disciples, telling them to take, eat, you know, showing them the bread and the cup. So we talked about who the commands are for, right? Specifically, the commands are for believers. They're for believers. But there are many people who are not believers, right? That they go to church and they learn more about the Lord. But you have to first understand, if you're not a believer, those commands are not for you. But if you are believers, those commands are for you, right? So I would like to talk about how we can become a believer and to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Well, first thing is, you have to know that you are a sinner, right? Romans 5:12 says this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. I highlighted, or I emphasize this here, because all sin, showing us that everyone in this world is a sinner. We can try to do as much good as we can, but does it work like that? Because another verse in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, right? Here's God's glory, and here's men. We can try to work ourselves into heaven, to God's glory, but it can never work, because we try to be good, but then the next time we sin, we fall back again. So we can never get to God's glory. And he made it very clear that the only way we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God, is to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So you have to know that you are a sinner, and that you are dying in your sin. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So because of sin, right? Because of sin, the wages of sin is death. Okay? But on the other hand, there is a gift of God, which is eternal life. Okay? All of us in here is a sinner. And because of our sin, we are on our way to death. Eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And even though we are on our way to death, to eternal separation from the Lord, there is a gift that God is offering us, and that gift is eternal life. It is only through Christ our Lord. Can't be through anyone else, only through the Lord Jesus himself. Another verse, Isaiah 59
to?
But your iniquities is another word for sin. Okay, your sin. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Separation. What sin does is it causes separation between us and God. We're born a sinner. So the moment we came into this world, we're born separated from God because of our sin. The verse previously, Romans 5:12, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. That man is Adam himself. In the Garden of Eden, God commanded him. He said that you can eat from all the trees in the garden, but except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not take and eat of this tree. If you do, you will surely die. God told him that. But Adam disobeyed God, right? He sinned. And because of that, sin came into the world after Adam. So everyone born after Adam is a sinner because we all sin. And sin causes us to be separated from God, right? It's causing a separation between us and God. Well, even though we are dying in our sin, we're separated from God, we have to understand that God loves us. And not just us, but the whole world. God loves everyone, every single one. Romans 5:8, put on here, is also on the wall here. Romans 5:8 said, but God demonstrates means to show, okay? But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinner, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus died over 2,000 years ago, even before all of us in here were a little sinner, because he already know that I will be born, that you will be born, that you will be born a sinner. So God showed us his love by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, come into this world and died for everyone's sin. Even before we were a sinner, Christ has already died for us. Another verse, John 3:16, on this wall here. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world, all the people. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse is a promise. So, I highlighted in blue here is, whoever believes, right? Who can be saved? Well, whoever believes can be saved. The whoever in here is not just a group of people who can be saved, or maybe the righteous people, but it's whoever. Whoever comes to the Lord Jesus, knowing that they are a sinner, and they can't work their way into heaven, and coming to know the Lord Jesus, accepting him as their savior, whoever is that, if you believe the Lord Jesus, well, God gives two promises in here. First one is, you shall not perish. Well, perishing is in the lake of fire, where you have to pay for your own sin forever, because you're being separated from God. And the second promise here is, you have eternal life. So I love this two promises here. It's a promise. If you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you come to accept him as your Savior, the moment you do that, God the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and you can know for sure that you are not perishing anymore, because the Lord Jesus has already taken your death on the cross, right? And the moment you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he gives you eternal life, right? Eternal life, it's not physical life, because we will still die, right? Our body, we have this body, is dying every day, decaying. Physically, we still have to go through physical death, right? Our body is dying because of sin. But the moment we close our eye in death, we can open it and be with the Lord because of eternal life. And eternal life starts now, the moment you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. God loves you. You have to understand that. And you have to understand that Jesus is the one who paid for your sin on the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity, another word for sin, iniquity of us all to fall on him. What this verse is saying is, we are like sheep. Sheep is an animal that are known to be stupid. not smart. They tend to wander off in their own way. We're just like a sheep, right? Going our own way, wanting to do things our own way. But the Lord God the Father caused all of our sin, our iniquities, and put it onto the Lord Jesus while He was on the cross. The Lord Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. At noontime, it got dark. Very dark. And that's the time where the Lord Jesus was punished for our sin. God the Father taking all of our sins, put it onto the Lord Jesus Himself, and He paid for it on the cross, and He died on the cross. And once that was over, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished. Our sin is paid for." He already paid for all of our sins. Okay? All you have to do is accept Him as your Savior. Another verse, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So this is Paul again writing to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, according to the Bible, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the scripture, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So, the gospel is very clear in this verse right here. I love this verse, telling us that the Lord Jesus, He died for our sins, right? When He was on the cross, God took all of our sin and put it on Himself, onto the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus paid for every single one of our sin. And all we have to do is accept Him as our Savior. The Lord Jesus has already resurrected. He's now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God and offering you eternal life if you come to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior today? It's my question. Because today we are going to celebrate people who were born in March, right? We know the day that we're born. I'm born on April 8th, 2002. But I do not know the day that I will die. I know my date of birth. I don't know my date of death. So when I came to realize that I needed the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I accepted Him that moment because I don't know what tomorrow will bring me, right? Usually in Sunday school, I will always tell the kids that you don't know what will happen, right? You can get in your car and go home and get in a car accident and pass away. But what really matters is if you died, where will you open your eye? Whether you be with the Lord or you will be forever separated from Him. And God does not want that for you because He loves every single one of us. And He wants us to be with Him, to have a close relationship with Him. That's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, so that our sins can be forgiven. So I encourage you to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior today if you haven't. If you have any questions you can about any of the things that I've talked about today, you can come and ask me the question. You can ask Craig and ask Mark. I'm going to close this in prayer, and we can be dismissed. Father, we are so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that, Father, even though we're born a sinner, separated from You, Father, we are on our way to eternal destruction because of our sin, Father. We know that You love us so much that You made a way for us to be saved from our sin. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the Lord Jesus became a man and He went on the cross. And Father, You put all of our sins in His body on the cross, Father, and He paid for every single one of it, not leaving one out, Father. And we are thankful for Him. We're thankful that now He is living and, Father, offering eternal life to anyone who come to accept Him as their Savior. Father, we pray for understanding. We pray that those that have never accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that they may do so today before it's too late. So, Father, we ask for Your help with that. So, Father, we ask that You will dismiss us with Your blessing and give us a great time as we fellowship in the back and things like that, Father. And we pray all of this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.